The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Well, if you got your Bible with you, you want to take it out today, because today you're definitely going to need it. I'm going to look through a few passages of Scripture, and to be honest with you, I want you to need it, because I need you to hear these words from the Lord and not from me. Because this is one of those messages. I'm preaching from the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 2. And I did a little bit of James chapter 1 on Wednesday night, but I was so tired Wednesday that I can't remember what I did. And I had to get out in the car, and I asked Karen, I said, did I make any sense tonight? And she said, yeah, you did all right. So we're past chapter 1, we're on into chapter 2, and James is writing probably one of the hardest pointed messages of his book. And the whole book is very pointed, very specific. And if you want to hear from this and get offended, you very well could be. You could be offended today. So I don't want you to be offended by me. If you're offended by anything, I want you to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, if there is some convicting to do. And I've got to tell you that I know better. I've read this passage many times. I've taught through the book of James many times in my life, and still struggle with this particular issue in my personal life. Now, it's not a big deal. It's just a little deal. It's just a little thing. Because inside, in the depths of our hearts, are fleshly ways of thinking. We think about in the old way, before we followed Christ. We think the ways of the world, and they're buried in us, and we are busy as disciples getting those things out of us. That's what's going to happen today. Some of those things are going to be brought to you. And I want to show you Hebrews 4:12 just for a second. Now, you probably have this memorized or heard this quoted, but this is what's going to happen today. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. And he knows how he created us. He knows who we are and who we can be. And the word of God lays that kind of thing, that thing in our heart, kind of lays it open and shows to us things that need to be dealt with. So here we are. We're going to get a spiritual MRI today. We're going to go into the machine, and unlike an MRI, this may not last that long. But we're going to look at it. We're going to look deep. I want to ask you to just think back to the most famous person you've ever met in your life. Of all, from beginning to the end, you may have met famous political people. Some of you may have met a president of the United States. I've not. I know you've probably met famous athletes. They're everywhere. I've met a bunch of pro athletes in my life. And you may have met singers. You may have met rock stars. There's all kinds of folks. I've met Mary Gore. She's famous. By the way, Mary, we kind of fit in this category. I don't know if y'all know this, but I've heard people refer to people in the ministry as minor royalty. It's very minor. Because they have positions of authority, and they are known publicly and all those kind of things. So there may be some people you have met in your life that are famous. Like, I don't know who mine are. I mean, the top of my head, I always go to, I met Chuck Berry on a plane one time. Not very many people even know who Chuck Berry is anymore. He was in first class. I was not in first class, but I got to meet him. I knew Bobby Bowden at Florida State pretty well. I knew several of the athletes and the coaches that were connected with him that went on to be, you know, famous people in that Florida State era back then when he was there. So those people are the celebrities that I've come in contact with. We have a fascination with people that are famous. And it's not only famous people we're fascinated with. This is a psychological This could get caught up in like psychological mumbo jumbo for the next 5 minutes. Just so you know, get ready for it. I had a theory that the reason that we favor attractive people, rich people, famous people, powerful people is because it makes us feel better about ourselves, because we feel like if we have contacted those folks or had some sort of connection with them, it elevates our status in life, because we feel like we need that to elevate our status. Can y'all track with that and agree with that a little bit? People are that way. That's the nature of people. When you're around someone that makes you feel like you're in contact with something that's special, we feel more special about ourselves. So with that theory, I wanted to see if I could justify that. Went into some psychological studies, and here's some things that people have said. Olga Chelnikova says this: research has established a link between facial attractiveness and several factors important for the evolutionary propagation of our species, such as health and future potential. We can speculate that there is an evolutionary reason behind our brain enjoying to look and wanting to look at a more attractive face. Now, I've seen that be true. I've seen if you want to draw a crowd, you hang out with someone that people consider more attractive. That happens. So here's another one. This is from Remez Sasson, consciousness.com. He says this: we admire, idolize, and worship people because we consider them as important, powerful, or famous, and because a great number of people know about them. I asked Karen, I kind of think I'm immune to this because of this scripture, but I asked her if I ever do this, if I ever make a big deal out of meeting someone famous, and she said the equivalent of, yeah, every time. I've met somebody, it's really rare that people have run in contact with this person, and I just want to tell the story because it's kind of rare. So that makes people, that elevates people a little bit there. You've met someone that's special because it's there. I don't know if this is good to say, but I've had lunch with John Bell Edwards before. Me and about 250 of his closest friends were invited to his house. I told that story for a couple of weeks, and I'm not sure if I even know him or like him. I probably couldn't identify him on the street. We admire people that are famous. This what he continues to say: these people appear on the media, which allows us to peek into their lives, and they seem to live a different and more interesting lifestyle than ours because they're in media. There's a subconscious desire in the human race to idolize anything that seems better or greater or richer or well-known or powerful. There's a tendency to worship anything that seems glamorous, fascinating, or powerful. So now I've got to give you a picture of the fleshly or human nature that we're dealing with. That is what we have. Other people have that as well. We have this fleshly desire to elevate ourselves by being connected with people that we think are elevated. Here's seven reasons I think we do that. One is self-worth. It affects our self-worth, makes us feel better, makes us feel special. Number two. Third thing is that we, not only do we feel better about ourselves and feel a little bit special, is that we want to identify with them. Now, I'm really glad that, by the way, Danny didn't plan this. I didn't plan this. I didn't even think about it, Danny. But what you talked about up here is really one of the issues that the church deals with, is that groups like Sunday school classes, or other churches call them small groups or family groups or table groups, or all kinds of things like that. That's what they call their Sunday schools nowadays. They gather around identity. And this identity causes them, they see someone that they want to be around, and they like this particular teacher, and they feel comfortable around that person. Maybe it elevates them socially, maybe it elevates them intellectually, so they pull themselves into that group or attach themselves to that group because they want to be like those people, and they enjoy the company of those people. Those groups get closed really quick. They grow up and seal off. They have a boundary around them because they get an identity, and any new person that comes into that group challenges the identity of that group. Does that make sense, Danny, what they're doing? You know, really, the only way to grow a church Sunday school is to have more units. That's what the Sunday school people tell us. My friend, Sean Keith, who's the Sunday school director for the convention, we talk about this all the time. He says, if you want to grow a church, you start dividing those Sunday school classes up and make more units. And anytime you contract a church down and make less units, you have less church. And the reason is, it's because people will seal off whatever group they get in socially, and they don't even do it intentionally. They just do it. It forms a nature. It forms a, this is who I am. And it's difficult for a new person to break into a small group. A church this size seals itself off. Promise you. It's hard for someone. It's work to break in and be new in a group that already has a very distinctive identity and very distinctive personalities. And so all this stuff that I'm talking about, this psychological stuff that I kind of threw out there to start us off with, James addresses this on a real specific level. It gets down to, he's trying to say to these folks, these brothers and sisters in Christ in a very harsh, pointed way, he's saying to them, you got to open up your eyes because you're acting sinful. Open them up and look. You may not even think, when you enjoy the company of the people that are in your Sunday school class or your Monday night Bible study or whatever it might be, you enjoy it so much that you've sealed it off and made it impenetrable to other people that you've made a mistake or you may have sinned. But I want to tell you, James is addressing that. He is saying, get your eyes open. Get your eyes open. Because there are people that aren't like you that need to be with you. Now, I like people like me. I enjoy them. I enjoy being around people. It makes me feel better about myself. I had a boss call me last week. Actually, calls me Thursday night and wanted to talk. Called at 9:30. And he was the boss I had from when I was in college and in seminary. I worked at a snow ski shop in Texas. So we already had the bond there of being a little weird, because we were doing ski things in Texas. So we had a spectacular job. It was fun. People were fun. You were helping people with their vacations. It didn't make a lot of money. It didn't matter. They gave you free clothes. And not only did they gave you free clothes, they gave you great clothes. I have shirts today that I wear that are over 35 years old. That's these clothes that they gave us. They were something. So it created in me this innate snobbiness about gear when it comes to camping. So if it's not a certain brand, I don't like it. If it doesn't have this look, I don't like it. That kind of translated into baseball. When I was coaching my kids, you had to have a DeMarini back when DeMarinis were in. You had to have an Omaha when that was in. There's this thing that got ingrained in there that has to be battled against. Y'all see how fleshly things can get in you? Fleshly things get in you. So if you have a fleshliness, by the way, the Jews had it. The Hebrew people that he's talking to here, they had it bad. They believed that if you were poor, it's because you were cursed by God. If you're poor or not intelligent or not powerful, then you were way down on the list of acceptable in the sight of God. So that was just part of their culture. The more power you had, the more abilities you had, the better looking you were, whatever it might be, it elevated you in the presence of God because apparently God made you better than those around you. So they had a difficulty accepting poor people. They saw a poor person. They were, to use a big word from theological background, they were anathema. They were not to be part of us. They were out there. But Jesus came to teach something different. He came to seek and save the lost and to pastor, to minister to the poor. We see that all through the New Testament. We see it all through the Old Testament. There's teaching that we're going to see that. Okay, here's some more reasons I want to throw out there. We identify with folks. We are entertained by them. We can get something from knowing them. We elevate people because in America, because we can get something from knowing them. I did a little research on why Americans do not have royal standings. We don't have that in our country. It's in our Constitution. We cannot, in our Constitution, the government cannot grant status to a person. Now you go to England, they have this rank, this hierarchy, and you're born into it, and most people are born out of it. But America, we can't do that, but so we decide to make our own version of that. And our version of that has money and power at the top. We put it way up there. So if we know them, we might get something from them. In power, we find safety. By knowing someone powerful, we might find a little safety that might have security, someone that can bail us out of a difficult situation. And then the last thing is we attribute value to a person based on their physical attractiveness. That's American. That's just how we are. Someone, it may be conscious, but it might be subconscious. You might not even know that you're doing that. We attribute to them likability and we think that they're smarter sometimes. And you know, it's just all kinds of things are attributed to more attractive people. So I hope you've seen in just a few minutes that we are messed up. We got it out of order, out of line with what Scripture is teaching. James chapter 2. By the way, this teaching of James, Bob Utley calls it, they are pearls on a string. He's teaching in rabbinical style. This is what he would have experienced in the synagogue. He would have been taught in a way that the rabbi would teach a principle of wisdom, and then he would stop and go to something else, and he'd stop and go to something else, and he would weave all of that together on the same string of thought, but there are pearls of wisdom that were attached together, not seemingly connected, but they were connected. He did that to keep the rabbi would do that to keep them interested. So when you go through the book of James, it's not just all thrown together. It is absolutely a style of teaching and writing. He's given us his version, what he was trained in. So he's jumping from all the way back, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where 9 through 11 is telling us that we should be honored to be in a humble state. If we're humbled and we're set down in front of others, we should be honored by that God chose to humble us. James 2, verse 1. I'm reading this from the NIV. You can read this from a bunch of different versions, and you're going to hear it said a bunch of different little collections of phrases in verse 1, but I'm going to tell you what the Greek says on this. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Now, if you look at the Greek there, what the Greek's saying there is it's this imperative that's saying you are already doing it. You're already doing it. You're showing favoritism. Stop it. Now, he speaks warmly to them. It's that whole compliment sandwich where you say something nice about somebody, and then you put it on them hard. Then you put something nice on the other side. He is saying, brothers and sisters, I love you. You got to stop it. You got to stop it. Stop showing favoritism to other people. Stop showing favoritism in the church. It's happening now. Here's another version of that. I want to read you what the CEV says. It's a contemporary English version. My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. So if you love Jesus, you're not going to do that. The ESV says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The Amplified Bible, and I like to read the Amplified Bible, but it's not a direct, literal interpretation of the original text. but it is a good explanation of it. He says, my fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality toward other people. Showing favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery. So when we see someone that is different than us, we who are participants in the glory of Jesus cannot look at them less than us because they are the same as us. We all come to the cross on, what was that phrase? Level ground. Paul says, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. We are all equal in the eyes of Jesus. So someone were to come through that back door back there, come join in this church, and they don't look like you, they don't dress like you, they don't have the same kind of job, they probably don't have a job, whatever it might be, we cannot consciously discriminate against them. If you're followers of Jesus, you cannot do it. James is saying, stop it. Now, you cannot subconsciously do it either. Only way to do that, see, a changing of your heart. Only way the heart changes is get it in the Word. Only way the heart changes is after the Word gets in you, is practicing it in your life. Having other people make you aware of it. Are you always aware of everything? I could tell you a lot of funny stories of me being in public with something on my face that I wasn't aware of. It happens. I got something in my faith that I'm not aware of sometimes too. Need people to tell me. We need to be not so thin-skinned that we can't be corrected by the Word. The Word teaches us how to be like Jesus and worship the glorious Christ. Here's what Paul says. My fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the Amplified Bible. With an attitude of snobbery. Verse 2. And now he starts giving scenarios. This is verse 2 of chapter 2 of James. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring. That's a status symbol. Status symbol. This man comes into this meeting and he's wearing a gold ring. You could rent these rings in that day. You could go out and get a ring that you'd wear to a meeting or to a party or to whatever you're attending so that you would appear more wealthy and more powerful. It's the equivalent of going to your 50th high, well now 50, we're all talking about surgeries. Let's say 20th high school reunion. You go to your 20th high school reunion, you decide you're going to rent the best looking sports car you can find in the state. And you're going to drive it up and pretend that's your car. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of people that he's talking about here. They are showing off. They're showing off. So suppose this person comes in that's wearing this gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. So he's given that juxtaposition of wealthy, poor. Verse 3. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, the synagogue, this synagogue's, by the way, they had these special chairs. They had special chairs. At church, we don't necessarily do that. What we do is we settle into a section of church that we're going to stay in until we die. We have that. I like to sit in the front. If I'm active in the service, I usually sit on the front row. Depending on the church building, I don't know why I either pick that or that side or that side. It depends on which church building it is. But I know people that have certain places, and there are people in this church that have certain places, your honored place that you sit. And I know folks in churches that have blankets with names on it sitting on the seat that they're going to sit in next Sunday. Have y'all seen that? It's absolutely real. They find a place. Some of them are seats of honor. If I'm in a meeting, usually I sit on that back row back there. That's usually because I want to get out. That's my natural place to want to go, is in the back. These synagogues had these special seats, and he's saying to them, stop showing the rich man the special seat and pushing the poor man aside and making them sit somewhere less honorable. Verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here it is. It's our actions are doing discriminatory behavior, and our thoughts are, he didn't say our subliminal, you just can't help it thoughts. He said, your evil thoughts. Your evil thoughts of discrimination in your head and your body that's acting and doing these things, you've done it. Have you not done that? Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Gospel of Luke chapter 4 verses 18 and 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and a recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I just Googled this one little thing that said, scripture about the value of the poor. And a headline popped up. It said 100 verses about the poor. I didn't go beyond that. There were 100 verses right away. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors God. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. By the way, I don't want to gloss over that. When a bountiful eye is, I've got it, I'm going to give it away. I got it, I see. I see what the need is. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Galatians 2:6, you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich? And by rich in this context, he's saying the political rich, the financial rich. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who dragged you into court? He's saying you give honor to these people. They don't even care about you. These people that you think are more really special, they don't know your name. They don't care about you. And yet you're still lifting them up. Verse 7 takes it a little deeper. He says, are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name to whom you belong? And I just thought of a few celebrities that blaspheme. There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of people that we have lifted way up on a pedestal that are worldwide famous, that have concerts so big that they not only fill stadiums, they fill the parking lots outside the stadiums. They are venerated. They are given godlike status. And when they give that godlike status, they have all that power, and believers are right alongside of those unbelievers, lifting them up, saying that they are incredible. Can't wait to get a glimpse of them. Going online, buying tickets for concerts at the Superdome with them. They're doing all kinds of things. They're lifting up the famous, and the famous do not care about you. And they blaspheme the Lord. Here's what John Lennon said. You may know this quote. It's a very famous quote. John Lennon said, Christianity will end and disappear. I am sure of that. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were simple and dumb. We're more famous than Jesus. Of course, John Lennon died and figured that out after he was shot 6 times. Marilyn Monroe was approached by Billy Graham to talk about the Lord, and she said, I don't need your Jesus. She died a week later. Thomas Jefferson says this, The Christian God can easily be pictured as virtually the same God as many ancient gods of past civilizations. The Christian God is a three-headed monster, cruel and vengeful and capricious. If one wishes to know more of this raging three-headed beast like God, one only needs to look at the caliber of the people who say they serve him. They are always two classes of people, fools and hypocrites. That's what Thomas Jefferson said about you. Fool and hypocrite. Cannot venerate these people that dishonor God. Let's get a little more contemporary. When I first heard this song, I thought, man, this is a good song. I wish somebody would sing this song in church. It sounds like a worship song. Let me read just a few verses from it. You'll know it almost immediately. You're holy, holy, holy. You're holy. I'm high on loving you, high on loving you. Y'all know that story, that song? Florida Georgia Line sings that song. You're holy, holy, holy. I'm high on loving you, high on loving you. You made the brightest days from the darkest nights. You're the riverbank where I was baptized. Cleansed from the demons that were killing my freedom. Let me lay you down. Give me to you. Get you singing, babe. Hallelujah. We'll be touching heaven. Is that not blasphemy? That is using sacred language to talk about a very intimate, sinful behavior. Yeah, they get venerated and lifted up. And I could have gone on the rest of the day, all next week, could have preached on it next Sunday, and kept on giving you songs that blaspheme God, that from people that we lift up. So James is saying, stop it. Stop it, believers. Stop giving honor to those that dishonor you and dishonor the Lord. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. So you're loving all of them. Loving everybody. Love them as you love yourself. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Ooh, it's going to get deep right here in verse 10. We could camp out here a while too. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shouldn't murder. If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. If you're honoring someone above someone else because you think they have more value, because they're wealthier or powerful, or because they're good looking, or whatever it might be, you're a lawbreaker. Now we know that you need Jesus to forgive you of all this anyway, right? We all know that we're guilty of all sin because of the sin in our life. And without Jesus, you couldn't be saved. You could not work your way to heaven in any way possible. It only comes through Jesus. But James is trying to say there's not this degree of sin and this little oversight of not letting someone into your Sunday school because they're not any fun to be around is sinful. No, it's the same. It's sinful. If you want to grow a Sunday school class, you just got to start loving people that you don't like. What you got to do. The more you love people you don't like, the more you're going to like them. The more you know them, the more you're going to like them. Verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives you freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you want to live like somebody who honors the glorious God, like that is giving glory to Jesus with your daily life, you will love unlovable people. You will like unlikable people. You'll give of yourself to people who need from you. I got to tell you, this church is in a vulnerable state. And this is what the vulnerable state is. There's a bunch of empty seats in here any week. I was actually thinking we're doing pretty good, Danny. I'd hate for you to ruin that by giving me truth. Our numbers, not as good as I thought they were. You know how preachers are. I thought we were averaging 75. Not really. So you got all these empty seats. What if all these empty seats started getting filled up with people that aren't like us? That's threatening. That's a little bit scary. What if there are people that that don't dress like us or act like us or talk like us? Or that's a vulnerable state. Because you'd have to change. It's also a glorious state to be in as a church. To see a church evolve and meet the needs of the community that they live in and grow in that particular way. That the doors are open to everybody. That everyone can participate in worship, in Bible study, and in weddings, and in Wednesday night meal, and in whatever it might be. Hey, I want us to be vulnerable. I want us to be so vulnerable that we have to rely on the Lord for growth. Rely on Him to bring new people here and rely on Him to help us grow personally and rely on the Holy Spirit to convict us of the sins that we were talking about in the book of James today. So here's what just happened. If you listen to these words and listen to this scripture and the Lord brought some conviction to your mind and heart and you started thinking about some things you could do different or have done poorly in the past, or maybe somebody that you're giving honor to that dishonors Jesus, and that came into your mind, and for just a second you got mad at me about it, and then all of a sudden you moved on and got mad at the Lord about it, and then you ignored it. Well, let me tell you what just happened. Is Hebrews 4:12 just came to life in your life? Is the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces through the dividing of your joints and marrow, your soul and spirit, and it reveals the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. It was the Word. It was the Word that spoke to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you teach us so powerfully from your Word, and this teaching from James that it hits me hard. And I thank you for that. Help us to be aware of our sin, but also greatly aware of the grace that gives us forgiveness of sin. Father, if there's people that we're giving honor to that are dishonoring you, that you would make us aware of that. Lord, we give all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.